Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop.
If you were able to keep that passage open at page 1036, 1037, that would be a great help. I'll lead us in a prayer before we look at this part of Jesus' word to us together. When Jesus had said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. So we pray, our Heavenly Father, that again, as we come under the sound of the Lord Jesus' word today, you would give us ears to hear. Where we don't understand, we pray that you would give us understanding, that we might see and live and obey in light of all the Lord Jesus is and all that he has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Do you ever feel lonely as a Christian? Do you ever feel as a Christian, you know the most precious person in the world, believe the best news in the world, and can't quite figure out why no one else wants to know anything about it or anything about him? Do you ever feel lonely as a Christian? I do sometimes. 16, 17 years of praying and I'm still the only Christian in my side of the family. Doesn't seem to make much sense to me. Jesus is great. He's wonderful. He's the most precious thing to me. And my family, they just don't seem to be that bothered. Don't know if that resonates with you. If you've ever found yourself in a situation of feeling lonely as a Christian, the only Christian in your workplace, the only Christian in your classroom, the only Christian in your family, you bang your head against a brick wall, praying and praying, and trying to live distinctively in a way that honors the Lord. You try and speak graciously and winsomely where you can, and frankly, sometimes it doesn't seem to make any difference whatsoever. And if you're anything like me, you get to that point of wondering, what am I doing wrong? What am I doing wrong? I want to start by thinking about that today, because Jesus' answer from this parable is this: you aren't doing anything wrong. This is the way it's been designed to be. This section of Luke's gospel that we're in at the moment is all about what it is to, on the one hand, to follow Jesus, but it's also all about what it is to follow Jesus as someone seeking to make him known. Turn back with me a couple of pages to Luke chapter 5. The start of Luke chapter 5, Jesus calls his first disciples. They start asking him questions about what it is to be a disciple of Jesus. Later on in chapter 6, he calls 12 uniquely to be his apostles. And flick on a few pages over the page to Luke chapter 9. Jesus sends out the 12, the apostles, as his emissaries. And then if you turn over a page again to Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out 72, sending them out, saying the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, sending them out to do his work of making him known. Turn back, would you, to Luke chapter 8, 10:36. We're in this section between learning what it is to be a follower of Jesus and learning what it is to be sent out by Jesus. And this parable, in fact, even this whole section of Luke, is teaching us, in a way, what to expect when we go. What to expect when we take the good news of Jesus into our workplaces and into our classrooms and into our homes. And what this particular section is going to teach us is that the fruit is selective but surprising. The fruit is selective but surprising. We're going to look at this in two parts. Firstly, verses 1 to 3, and then we're going to look at the parable of the sower afterwards. So verses 1 to 3, the fruit is surprising. After this, chapter 8 begins. After what? Well, if you were here last week, I wasn't, but I've done my reading and caught up. Jesus had been invited to a dinner party at the home of Simon the Pharisee, where a woman who'd been caught in sin doused his feet in a staggeringly expensive jar of alabaster perfume. And Jesus drew this black and white contrast between these two people. The lady who knew how much she'd been forgiven and loved much on the one hand, and the man on the other, he just didn't think he needed much from Jesus, and so didn't love Jesus at all. And in chapter 8, we're now introduced to more female characters who will align themselves in a slightly less extravagant way with the woman who doused Jesus' feet with alabaster perfume. Verse 1, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12, the apostles, were with him. And also some women who had been, get this, cured of evil spirits and diseases. These were people who, like the woman at the end of chapter 7, had much to give thanks to Jesus for. Their lives had been turned upside down by their encounter with him. Cured of evil spirits and diseases. They're named, some of them, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. Surprising fruit. People for whom in that first century context it would have been surprising that they'd given up everything and followed Jesus. Surely, when the Son of God came to earth, it would be the religious people who would be interested in Jesus. Surely it would be the teachers of the law and the scribes and the Pharisees who were the ones giving up everything to support him from their own means and following him. But no, here we have a ragtag bunch of ladies from whom evil spirits have been cast out. Not the kind of material you would expect for followers of Jesus, but that's the point. That is the point. Jesus comes for people like the sinful woman at the end of chapter 7 and for these women who realize how much they need him and know how much they have received from him. And they are an example of what we're about to see in the parable of the sower, good soil that bears much fruit. The final line is really striking, isn't it, of verse 3. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Jesus and his bunch of apostles going from place to place, relying on the kindness of strangers, yet here were people whose lives had been changed forever by Jesus. And their ministry was to support Jesus in his itinerant ministry. Surprising fruit. And it's so often the way, isn't it, that as we try and share the good news of Jesus with people, we might be praying for years or even decades for someone, having the occasional conversation with them, and it doesn't seem to go anywhere. And then the Lord just brings someone across our path. And in the first conversation, that's it. They want to follow Jesus. It's so often so surprising, our expectations of who it is that is close to the kingdom or ought to be following Jesus are turned upside down as we come face to face with Jesus and those who would follow him. Surprising fruit. Let's be praying maybe over the coming weeks and in the run-up to Christmas that the Lord would surprise us as a church, as we're seeking to reach out with the good news of Jesus this Christmas time coming. Yes, it's only 8 Fridays, I believe. Sorry to scare you all. Let's pray that the Lord would surprise us with the people that he brings across our paths and the people who might then want to respond in faith in him. Surprising fruit. Second, we're going to spend more time looking at the parable of the sower together in verses 4 to 15, and we're going to see selective but surprising fruit. As we really get into this nitty-gritty of wondering, as people don't respond to the gospel, am I doing something wrong? A large crowd gathered, and Jesus began to teach a parable. This is a really significant moment in the gospels, because up until this point, Jesus has been speaking plainly. This is the first of the parables. And in doing so, it is the meta parable. It is the parable that stands behind all of the parables, because it's the parable that explains the parables. It explains the function that they have, and it also explains why, as we go out and share the good news of Jesus with people, some people will go, give me more, and other people will, well, politely tell you to fill in the end of that sentence. And this parable explains why it is that such contrasting reactions can be had as we share the same message with two seemingly very similar people. Why might we receive such different responses? And the reason is that the parables operate on the principle of grace. That's what this parable of the sower teaches. So before we look at the actual parable itself, we'll look at the purpose of the parables which this parable teaches. Let me read it for us. It's familiar, but let me read these words from verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plant. And then still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. Then Jesus finishes by calling out, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And as so often happens in the gospel, the disciples look at each other and scratch their heads and wonder, what on earth is he talking about? Why has he We don't need to know this. What's the point of this story? Why are you telling us this, Jesus? Everyone would have been familiar with this. It's an image which is slightly lost on us, not being, I was about to say Palestinian, it wasn't called Palestine at that time, but being ancient peasant farmers, it's not familiar to us. But it would have been familiar to the people of the day, going out, no tractors, no combine harvesters, sowing the seed by hand on the rough, untilled ground. But what's the point? And so the disciples ask, verse 9, they ask him what this parable meant. And so Jesus teaches them not only what this parable means, but in doing so, what all the parables are doing. Jesus answered them and said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you." It's a gift that you've been given. "But on the other hand, to others, I speak in parables, so that," quote from Isaiah, "though seeing they may not see, and though hearing they may not understand." Jesus here is saying the parables demonstrate the principle of grace. How so? They act like a sieve. They act like a sieve, not of flour or sugar, but of people. And what is sieved out are not large clumps from fine grain, but what is sieved out are those who want to hear and understand from those who don't. And so it is the principle of grace that operates on these parables. Have a look down at verse 10 again. "The knowledge," he says, "of the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of God has been given to you." Secrets or mysteries of the kingdom, because they're not things that we can understand or come to grasp by ourselves, by our own intellect or effort. No, they're mysteries that are hidden that have to be revealed to us. And to the disciples, that gift has been given. And the demonstration that they've received that gift is that in verse 9, they've come and asked him what the parable meant. If you have been given the gift of the secret of the kingdom of God, then you want to know more. You want to find out more about this Lord Jesus and who he is and how significant his work is and what he has done. If you are a Christian believer today, and you have even the faintest desire at any point to know more about the Lord Jesus and how precious he is, that is a God-given desire. It is not something you have generated yourself. It is not because you have been clever that you have gone to the top university and got the top theology degree. No, it's because it's been given to you as a gift, freely. And the parables act, and as we go out and share the gospel with people, as we speak the word, it acts in the same way. It sifts those who want to hear from those who don't. The parables have a concealing function as well. As well as revealing, they conceal and they hide. Though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand. So when I come here and speak the good news, or when I go to a carol service, or you share the gospel with a work colleague or a neighbor or someone in your class, the result of that conversation is never nothing. Something is always happening spiritually. Either someone is having the gospel revealed to them and they're being drawn closer to Jesus, or as the word goes out, they hear, but the word is being shut off to them that they may not see and may not understand. The principle of grace is in operation. And there's only one, therefore, one qualification from our point of view to be the good soil, as Jesus teaches this parable. There's only one thing that you need to be good soil, And that is to do what the disciples do in verse 9, and to have the humility to ask for help. It's the same as when the disciples, the blind man in the Gospels, he comes and says, Lord, help me in my unbelief. I don't believe enough. Help me, even though I struggle to believe, help me. That is the ongoing attitude of the true Christian believer, that as they come to the Word of God, they know that they can't understand it, they can't put it into practice by themselves, and they need the grace of God both to understand, but also to do. That is all that we need to be good soil, from our point of view, to be willing to ask for the Lord to be gracious to us. Back to getting out there and sharing the good news. As we move on from the kind of the purpose of the parables and to this parable in particular. This parable, known as the parable of the sower, which really should be the parable of the seeds and the soils, because it's all about the responses to the word. It's all about the responses, not about the one who sows. And we see these four different responses. You may recognize them in people that you know as you sought to share the gospel with them. Those who just never really interested. The devil immediately comes, verse 12, and snatches the word away. So they hear something, but shrug their shoulders, turn around, and they're on their way. There are those who believe for a while, but actually when challenges come in life, they grapple with the fact that, how could God let this happen? And they fall away. Verse 13. There are those who hear, verse 14, but as they go on their way, there are just other things in life that are more important to them than the Lord. And so slowly but surely, their faith gets choked and they never really grow up as a Christian. It's always a bit half-hearted and lackluster. But I want to finish by landing on verse 15 and this idea of surprising fruit again. There is a seed amongst the four. I don't think the numerical ratio is particularly significant. Where the word lands and finds a noble and good heart, where the word takes root and then produces a crop. Earlier on when Jesus actually taught the story, he said it was a crop that was 100 times more than that was sown. It's a really fruitful person. It's a picture of someone for whom the word of God really takes root in their life. And it just changes them from the inside out. But what does that fruit look like? It would be easy for us, wouldn't it, to point maybe at people who have a really effective ministry and lots of people are converted under them and go, well, their ministry is obviously fruitful. But I've never in my life led anyone to Christ. How am I yielding 100 times more than what we're sowing? Am I really good soil? I want to finish by telling you a story, and it's quite a long one, but I think it's worth pondering on. It's the story of a man called Edward Kimball. You've probably never heard of him, and that's the point. It was the year 1858 in the city of Boston, Massachusetts. Edward Kimball was a young Sunday school teacher. Echoes with many of the congregation here today. He made it his habit to personally give each student in his class an opportunity to accept Christ as their saviour. He was particularly concerned about one of his students who worked in a shoe store. So one day, Kimball visited the young man at the store where he found him in the back stocking shelves, and he led him to Christ. That student was called Dwight L. Moody. You might have heard of him. He eventually left the shoe business to become one of the greatest evangelists of all time. Moody became an international speaker, renowned on both sides of the Atlantic. He toured the British Isles. One time in the UK, he preached in a little chapel pastored by a young man called Frederick Mayer. In his sermon, he told a story about his conversion and his Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball. That message changed Pastor Mayer's life and his ministry and inspired him to become an evangelist. Mayer eventually preached in America in a place called Northfield, also in Massachusetts, where a young preacher heard him say, "If you're not willing to give up anything for Christ, are you willing to be made willing?" That remark led a man called Wilbur Chapman to respond to God's call on his life. Wilbur Chapman went on to become an evangelist. You see where this is going. He enlisted the help of a volunteer called Billy Sunday, who helped him set up crusades. Billy Sunday learned how to preach by watching Chapman, eventually took over Chapman's ministry, becoming a dynamic evangelist in his own right. Billy Sunday's preaching brought thousands to Christ. Inspired by a Billy Sunday crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina, a group of Christian men dedicated themselves to reaching their city for Christ, so they invited an evangelist called Mordecai Ham to come and hold a series of evangelistic meetings. The year was 1932. Edward Kimball had died 31 years ago. A local farmer loaded his pickup truck with neighbors and brought them to the meetings. One of them was a 16-year-old boy who sat in the crowd each night, spellbound by the message. Each evening, the preacher seemed to be shouting and waving his finger just at him. And night after night, the teenager came, and finally, on the last night of the meetings, he went forward and gave his life to Christ. He describes it this way in his autobiography. "As a teenager, what I needed to know for certain was that I was right with God. I couldn't help but admit to myself that I was purposeless and empty-hearted. A family Bible reading, praying, psalm singing, church going, all these had left me restless and resentful. I'd even tried guiltily to think up ways of getting out of all these activities as much as I could." Teenagers take note. "In a word, I was spiritually dead." And then it happened. Sometime around my 16th birthday, on that night, Dr. Ham finished preaching and gave the invitation to accept Christ. After all his tirades against sin, he gave us a gentle reminder. God showed his love towards us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I responded. I walked to the front, feeling as if I had lead weights attached to my feet. You might have heard of that boy. Anyone want to guess what his name was? Go on, Ed. His name was Billy Graham. Estimates are that Billy Graham would go on to preach in person to over 200 million people in his life. And countless millions would give their lives to Christ through his ministry. So who was fruitful? Who was the good soil? Only posterity would reveal the impact that Edward Kimball's conversation in the back room of a shoe shop would have on the world. Brothers and sisters, can I encourage you, as we find evangelism hard going, you are not, it is fair to say, probably going to be the next Billy Graham. But you might be the next Edward Kimball. Only eternity will reveal the impact of our teaching of God's word, our faithfully trying to share the good news, even when it's hard and even, frankly, when it feels fruitless, whether that's in Sunday school and shoots that's happening even now, whether it's with our own children or grandchildren over the dinner table, in the snatched 5 minutes of Bible time that we try and have amongst the chaos. Selective fruit, but surprising fruit as well. Friends, if you experience rejection, it's not necessarily because you're doing anything wrong. Let's pray, and then we'll sing together. Let's give ourselves a moment, and then we'll turn to prayer. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that might be true in our lives this week and in our lives to come. We pray that you would give us the humility to keep asking for help, for understanding, and for the willingness to put into practice what we hear of the Lord Jesus' word. We thank you so much for the power of your word and the surprising fruit that it bears. Thank you for the joy that there will no doubt be on Edward Kimball's face in the new creation, where he meets the millions who were converted through Billy Graham's ministry. And we pray that you would give us similar courage, even in the face of this difficult season, to keep sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus and trusting the fruit to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.